Let's open in our Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read chapter 4, all the verses, up to chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but in manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, 'I believe, therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up together with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. Good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. Father, I pray that you would take these verses and that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's one person that I would hate to go on a missions trip with, it would be the Apostle Paul. I mean, if the Apostle Paul was to come to church today and say, "Hey guys, I'm going on a mission trip to Hollywood. Will you come with me?" I don't care if it's Hollywood, China, South America, South Africa. I don't care where he would go. I would have to think more than twice whether I would go with him, because wherever he went, there was tons of problems always. It just seems like trouble just followed the Apostle Paul. I mean, here he says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And we must notice that although the Apostle Paul went through these great difficulties, what astonishes me most about the Apostle Paul is not the difficulties that he went through, is how he was able to go through them with such confidence. Because I can go through trials like anybody else. The question is, am I able to go through difficulty with confidence? And the Apostle Paul says, I want you to know in Philippians 1:12, the things that happened to me, how they actually have contributed for the furtherance of the gospel. I can identify much more with Timothy than I can with Paul. When Paul writes Timothy and he says, if we die with him, we will live with him. If we endure with him, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He wrote to Timothy that because Timothy in himself had a shunning or a shrinking from difficulty. In the same way, Paul told Timothy, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul in those great difficulties, you don't see him complaining. You don't see him just even being stoic about it. You know, some people complain about it. I mean, I can kind of be like that. You just go through stuff. It's like, I can't believe I'm so sick. And I can't believe they put that sick guy in my room. And then I got sick. And you find yourself complaining. I'm not that. But some people are not that. And they end up being real stoic. I can take anything. Hit me with the worst that life has. Go ahead, hit me. Nothing's going to shake me. Some people are stoic about things. Paul was not being stoic. He seems to actually rejoice in the difficulties that he goes through. He goes through difficulties with confidence. Look what it says. In verse 10, it says, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Paul, in a sense, in these verses, is saying, don't cry for us. Now, it doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul was not affected by the difficulties that he went through. Sometimes we can have the mentality that, you know, because Jesus was God, I used to have that mentality, because Jesus was God, none of the suffering that he went through really was painful in any way. Or that the Apostle Paul, because he's the Apostle Paul, that he went through difficulties, but he was just a tough guy, so he could just take it. But you know what? Just because he was confident in it, doesn't mean he was never affected by it. And I want to read some verses to encourage us here. One was when Paul went to Jerusalem and he got to preach his first message to the Israelis. I mean, he's been hoping for years to be able to share the gospel with the Jews. And finally, what happens is he was in the temple and they accused them of taking Gentiles into the temple. And when he comes down, he says, we saw this guy bringing Gentiles into the temple. All of Jerusalem just came out and began to try to rip him to pieces until a Roman soldier came with a troop of other soldiers and were able to take him out of the claws of the Jews. And they took him to this high place. And there, he was able to look at the soldier and say, hey, could I speak to them for a moment? Could I please have one chance? Now, you got to think, this is the one chance in his life that he's got of sharing the gospel with the Jews. The one chance. And you can't believe it. And when they heard him speak in Hebrew, the Jews, everything went silent. Now, I know that Paul thought, this is it. Revival in Israel. And he began to share the gospel, and he began to share his story. And then he said one word. He said the word Gentile. You know what a Gentile is? He said the word Gentile. It says that the place went crazy. They began to rip their clothes off. Just rip them. Yeah, away with this man from the earth. Away with this man from the earth. And they made a vow. 40 people made a vow not to eat or drink until they killed the Apostle Paul. From then on, he was in prison for 2 years, the Apostle Paul. Now, I wonder if that first night in prison, he thought, why did I say Gentile? Could I have just left that word out and everything would have just been easier? But he was discouraged that night. You guys ever get discouraged? He was so discouraged that in Acts 23:11, it says, and that night, at the next night, the Lord appeared to Paul and told him, cheer up. The Lord himself. I mean, we're not talking about an angel. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit, just sort of, no. Jesus himself appeared to him that night and said to him, cheer up. That's how discouraged he was. That's how discouraged he was. Another time was when he went to Corinth. He entered the city and he had been already to Philippi and he was imprisoned in Philippi. They poisoned the people in Thessalonica. In Berea, they had to leave as well because the one of Thessalonica chased them down. He had already been stoned in Lystra previously. And then he went to Athens. He felt all alone. And then he enters Corinth and he's just afraid. I think he was afraid of another beating. Have you guys ever been beaten? Ever gotten a good beating or even a good beating just for sharing the gospel with people? I did once. In Leicester Square, we were sharing the gospel. And there was this Rastafarian who was sharing the gospel, who was talking to one of our girls, and he said to the girl, Jesus is black. And the girl was black too, and the Rastafarian was black. And they were going back and forth about Jesus being black, and I just said to him, look, just leave her alone, please. Look, it doesn't matter whether Jesus was black or white. I believe he was a Jew, you know, which is not quite either. But one day we'll see him. And then he got in my face and the cops came. And when the cops came, he began to pull the race card, so the cops left. And there was hundreds of people around us. And next thing you know, 5 Kosovans from around us began to punch me and headbutt me. My eye went black, one of them. I couldn't see through it anymore. And I thought, if they get the other one, it's over. And I began to run around Leicester Square, you know. And I ran around the whole thing. And I hid in a hotel. And I went past the reception. And there I hid. And these guys were out to get me. Listen, I was scared for weeks to go to Leicester Square. And that was one of the pastor's favorite Indian restaurants. And I was like, can't you go eat somewhere else? I was so scared of another beating. You know, there was a feeling of not knowing where the next punch was going to come from. There was just incredibly scary. And the Apostle Paul was done in going to Corinth, and he's like, I'm afraid. And look what, in Acts 18, verse 9, look what it says. It says, do not be afraid, Paul, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Now, we can't say that this promise was absolute for Paul all the time, because we know that he got beat many times in his life, but it's almost like Paul couldn't take one more beating. And the Lord said to him, you don't worry. No one is going to touch you to harm you. And I would dare to say this, for a season. For a season. He needed a break. Do not be afraid. He was struck with fear in his heart. Are you ever afraid? You ever look to the unknown and the future? And your heart just gets overwhelmed by fear? And in Acts 27, 24, when they were on a ship, he had told them exactly which way to go. He told them not to sail yet. And the people, the captain and the owner of the ship, thought they were smarter than the spiritual guy. And they said, you know what? We can make it. We can sail. And they went. And in Acts 27, 24, when they had been out for days being tossed to and fro, and everybody's strong, everybody's valiant, you know, sort of thing. Everybody's courageous until you are stuck out to sea for several days. I don't know what I would. I think the true men would come out there. You know, I'd probably be overboard just vomiting, you know, help, you know. But you know, true men would be seen when they're throwing food overboard, because you rather save a bit of weight than eat. Days being tossed in the Mediterranean. Everybody was terrified. And Paul says, last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve told me, don't be afraid, Paul. You have to share before the emperor. And God has given you the lives of all who travel with you. Paul was confident in his difficulties, but he was not unaffected in his circumstances. And oftentimes, he would have to be strengthened in himself. Paul didn't allow himself to be driven by emotions. He was able to gird up the loins, the things that were hanging in his mind, the loose thoughts, and rein them in and think clearly. It is so important that we think clearly. Sometimes, guys, sometimes we're doing physically bad, and it affects us emotionally, and it affects us spiritually. I tell you, Catel knows, she saw me the day I was traveling back. I was sick as a dog. And I was coming back, and I was like, I'm done with ministry, and I'm done with that, and what am I doing in Spain, and what am I doing? And then for days, even when I came back, I felt that way. And at one point, I just caught myself. And I was like, stop thinking about those things now. You're sick. And it was amazing how the physical illness that I had, the drainage that I had physically, was affecting me mentally, was affecting me spiritually. I wasn't able to think straight. It is very important that we gird up the loins. That means it means when people had robes to work, you know, you can't run around with a robe. I mean, you just can't do that. And what you do is you tie it up and you make sort of shorts out of it so you can run. In the same way with our mind, if we're going to run this race, we must think clearly. We cannot just let our minds just wander on their own with imaginations and with fears and with overconfidence and with pride. We have to be sober in our lives. And I want to ask you, what things did Paul think about that made him so confident? Because here we have three times in chapter 4, twice in chapter 4 and once in chapter 5, where Paul says, we do not lose heart. You know what it is to lose heart, right? It means you lose heart. It's just kind of like you have no more heart to do something. In chapter 4, verse 1, we do not lose heart. In chapter 4, verse 16, we do not get discouraged. And in chapter 5, verse 6, we do not lose heart. What is the secret in the Apostle Paul for not losing heart? Now look at verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Isn't that true? Sometimes we look at the visible aspect of life. We begin to get older and we look at our bodies and we're just like, we can lose heart. But the people of God have always been strengthened and encouraged by seeing that which is invisible. The servant of God must see that which is invisible. As a matter of fact, Paul felt so strongly about this that in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I'm praying for you constantly that the eyes of your heart will be illuminated, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. What are the riches that we have in the inheritance? Paul is saying, I want your hearts, the eyes of your heart. Isn't that crazy that you have eyes in your heart? You have visible eyes, but you have eyes that see things that the mere eye cannot see. And I don't mean literal eyes in your literal heart, but I mean somewhere in your being, in your soul, you can see. And Paul is praying that that would be illuminated. Elisha's servant, he was completely discouraged in 2 Kings 6, 16 through 20. And Elisha said, don't be scared. The ones that are with us are more than the ones that are with them. The whole Syrian army was there. And they're like, oh no, they're gonna kick our butts, man. We are done, we are history. And Elisha said, don't be scared. The ones that are with us are more than the ones that are with them. You ever been with somebody and they said, everything's gonna be all right. God's promise is true, it's gonna be okay. And you're like, yeah, right. It's kind of like when Loretta was giving birth and I said to her, two more pushes and he's coming. And Loretta looks at me, he's like, how do you know? You know? But sometimes it's just like, sometimes somebody else sees for us. But what a wonderful thing when God gives us the ability to see for ourselves. So Elisha prayed and it says, God, Lord, open Gwezi's eyes so that he will see. And the Lord did it like that. And he saw the horizon full of chariots of the Lord. Same eyes. But the Lord had opened other eyes to see the invisible. Moses, this is amazing. You've got to write this one down. In Hebrews 11, 24 through 27, or at least go there. Man, nobody's turning there. This is like, wow. Somebody is? I don't. Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Isn't that amazing? As seeing him who is invisible. You know, sometimes you might stand before a blind person. Maybe you're just going through a beautiful scenery, and you might stand by that blind person. You might say to them about them, oh man, poor person that is not able to see the beauty of God's creation. Poor person that can't even see their partner that they're married to. Poor person that they might not even be able to see their children. Well, there was a lady like that who was a hymn writer called Fanny Crosby. And they said, I'm so sorry that you can't see. And she says, don't be sorry for me, for the first one I will ever see will be Jesus. But you know what? She saw more, as you read her songs, than most people that have sight. And it is possible to be able to see with your physical eyes and not be able to see spiritually. And I want to ask you a question. What would you choose? Because the scriptures are clear. The things that we see with our spiritual eyes are eternal. The things that you see with your physical eyes, they're all passing. Moses saw the invisible. Elisha saw the invisible. What did Paul see, though? What is it in Paul's life, in this particular passage, that was just so relevant for him? He didn't get discouraged because he could see the invisible. He could see his difficulties, but he could see that the difficulties that he was going through in his life were actually causing people to see Jesus. Verse 10 and 11, we're being led over to death that the life of Jesus might be evident. We, Paul's saying, I am being led over to death in my trials because whenever I'm in my difficulty, other people are able to see Jesus. And you're like, oh, how? But I don't understand. Well, let me show you an example. Paul goes to Philippi. He goes to share the gospel. He finds Lydia. And then the people, they get jealous and they put him in prison. Remember where they put him in prison in Philippi? It says in the depths of the prison. In the depths of the prison. Remember what Paul and Silas were doing at midnight? They were singing hymns to the Lord. And no doubt that jailer was like, we just beat them. And they're singing? Wow, those Jesus freaks. Okay, watch. All of a sudden, there's an earthquake. The earth shakes, and the gates fall down. And the jailer says to himself, everybody's escaped. And they're going to kill me. And the honorable thing for a Roman soldier to do would be just to kill himself. And he goes to kill himself. And Paul says, do yourself no harm. We're here. The guy sees. I mean, he just beat Paul probably. And he hears him singing. And then he's able to be set free. And Paul actually cares about his life. About the jailer's life. You see, in this great difficulty of the Apostle Paul being led over to death, Christ is seen. And for Paul, he's just like, this is the greatest thing in the world. No matter what difficulties I go through, Who cares? Jesus is being seen. I mean, just to give you an example with our situation with not being able to have kids. I mean, it was 15 years of not being able to have kids. And it was difficult, but you know what? The opportunities that we had to share with people that were not able to have kids or even pray for people that were not able to have kids and then they got kids. I was just like, what? Well, what about us? You know, but sometimes in being led over to death, we find ourselves in difficult situations where Christ is seen. Who cares about a Christianity where everything is going well in your life? And don't get me wrong, it's still Christianity, and we need to be able to learn how to abound as well as how to be abased. But I'll tell you what, people are not going to look at people whose lives are perfect and say, oh, wow, I need Jesus. The things that have impressed me the most have been people who have gone through difficulty victoriously with Jesus and have been able to see Jesus tangible in their lives. It's when we see Jesus alive in people's lives. But this happens when we're going through difficulties. And, you know, but just to give you an example of this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is where he talks about it as well. He says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death on ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, and in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through the many. And then earlier he says how we were comforted in all our tribulations that we might be able to comfort others with the comfort that we receive. When we go through difficulties, Jesus is seen. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that whatever happened to him always worked for the furtherance of the gospel. Number two, though, that Paul looked at, not only did he see that in his own difficulties, his invisible eyes, his eyes that could see the invisible, were able to see that Christ's life was being manifested. He also could see that the Christian life is one that might be a wear-out life on the outside, but that it is continually being renewed on the inside. There in 2 Corinthians it says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, verse 16. He was being encouraged. He was encouraged by the fact that he on the inside was being renewed day by day. A new life inside of him. You know, I think Christianity, one of the greatest mistakes that we can make in Christianity is to make Christianity about, and I told the Cubans this, I mean, I hammered it there because it was very strong there. And I say this because we probably have the other end of the spectrum. In Cuba, there's legalism, like it's rampant. And I told them, I said, Christianity is not about rules. Christianity is not about I don't smoke and I don't drink. It's not about I don't do this and I don't do that. Christianity is about a transformed life on the inside. It's about Christ living in us. It's about a transformation that happens where we're being changed from day to day. Every day we realize we are different than what we used to be. We are a miracle to ourselves. We have, to become a Christian doesn't just mean all of a sudden to have a nice new philosophy and say, well, you know what, I'm going to do everything I used to do and I'm just going to have Jesus by my side as well. It's not about that. It's about a transformation, upside down life with Jesus. He takes over. A new mind. A new heart, a new will. I mean, you can not do things on the outside and yet in your heart be full of that on the inside. In the Spanish service, which we don't do anymore, I remember there was one girl who for one guy that was in love with a married person in the congregation. The whole time. They didn't do anything that time. They didn't do anything, of course, but it was in their heart. It's in the heart. And he, the Apostle Paul, was so encouraged because he was able to see that he had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He didn't do anything. He was the most goody-goody person in all of Israel until one day he was changed. And he never ceased to be amazed at the fact that he was a new man. He never ceased to be amazed at the fact that it had been completely transformed in his mind, in his heart, in his will. And that should be something that encourages us tremendously, of course, if we have it. But let me tell you, it's like, who was it? Keith Green said, going to church doesn't make you more a Christian than going to McDonald's make you a Big Mac. I know it's a deep theological, truth, but you know what? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Knowing Jesus makes you a different person. And God forbid, we should comfort anybody ever in a church thinking just because they sit here that they're a part of the kingdom of God. And if you don't know him, it's not about keeping some rule. It's about getting on your knees and saying, Lord Jesus, change my heart. And like a friend of ours said recently, God took my heart of stone and he gave me a heart of flesh. And finally, the thing that encouraged Paul so much to endure the trials and the difficulties that this earth had to offer him was that the eternal life, not just eternal life as enjoyed here on the earth, but eternal life as beyond death. His eyes were on the next life and not completely bogged down in this life. You know, we're longing, Christian and non-Christian, longing for that life. We don't know it. So we cloak it with this hotel, that massage, that other massage, that toy, that other toy, that tranquility, that peaceful place. And I love it. Mallorca's always the same. This place is full of tourists. What are you? You know, it's just like, I don't like this beach. It's full of tourists. What are you? It's usually we're all, you know, in one way or another, we're all trying to enjoy it. You know, it's like, oh man, so many tourists here. It's like, I even consider myself under that. But we all long for that tranquility where there's nobody else. You know what we're looking for? We're looking for peace. We're looking for joy. We're looking for comfort. We're looking for ease. But you know what? That's found as a resting place. It's found in Christ, but it's found ultimately when we go to be with him. heart of man is restless until it finds its rest in you, said Augustine. Paul says, I look forward. And notice it says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. I've been next to many dying people. Not by choice, it just happened that when I became the pastor, I had to be at different situations. And I've been astonished to see people die. And I've been astonished to see Christians die. And I've been astonished to see non-Christians die. And I remember one particular person had been in a coma. They told us there's no, you can talk to him as much as you want, but he's out. And we were just around the bed and we began to sing, I love you, Lord. And this particular person just began, came out of the coma and just went like this, I love you, Lord. It was something else. It was Fred. It was unbelievable. I mean, he was in a coma. A few days earlier, he says, something hit me like nothing's ever hit me before. And it was death had come to the door. Death. Let me ask you something. If death comes to visit you at the door, do you know? Or do you think? Do you know? Because Paul says, we know that if our earthly tent, this house, passes away, we have an eternal abode in heaven. We know. Let me ask you something, and if you don't know, why don't you know? It's a matter of saying, Lord, the one thing that matters in my life, I mean, I'm only going to spend a few days on earth. A few days on earth. The rest is in eternity. And try to count. And I say a few days because we could say seconds. Think about eternity. Think how long that is. Think about your time that you have on earth today. The rest of your life. Think how long that could be. A week? Maybe a year? Maybe 20 years? Maybe, let's say you have another 80 years. I hate to look at you in 80 years. But let's say you have another 80 years. The rest of your existence will be in eternity. The rest of your existence will be in eternity. Don't you think that you ought to know? I mean, you see someone buy a house, crazy. They don't really research whether it had debts or whether it had the foundations cracked. I remember one friend of mine wanted to buy a house here on the island, and he went to look at it. And the family before had bought it, and they didn't check the foundation. You know what they found? That the house, the plates underneath, they were moving. So the whole house split in two while they were living in it. Little by little. But at night, you could hear the house cracking. Crack. Crack. Can you imagine that? And you want to look at them and say, but didn't you think to research that? And we all make mistakes that way. We bought our house and it was plagued with cockroaches, man. They were coming out of everywhere. And you're like, oh, why didn't I think of checking that? But think about this. That's just a temporal house for a few years. We're talking about eternity. Don't we think that we need to invest in researching so that when we look at death, when we look at the rest of our lives, we're able to see and say, you know what? I know. And because I know, I spend my life differently. I spend my life differently. And the difficulties, to bring it back to the context, the difficulties of this life are not really that difficult because this stuff is passing. The invisible, the invisible things that I'm able to see, that I'm going to spend eternity with Him, that I'm going to be transformed from this temporal to that eternal, that I'm, that this death is going to be swallowed up by life. It's so huge, this eternal weight of glory that's coming my way, that it makes the afflictions of this life light, like a feather. And I'm not trying to be simplistic. I'm not saying that the things that we're going through are not heavy, but they're not heavy compared to the glory that's coming our way in the kingdom of God. And Paul is seeing three things. No matter what happens to me in life, no matter what happens, you can hit me, you can punch me, you can kick me, you can try to drown me. No matter what happens in this life, Christ is seen. No matter what happens, no matter how they try to beat me down, no matter how the devil tries to just crush me down, my inward man is being renewed day by day. And you know what? No matter what they bring on me, I know. I know that I have an eternal home in heaven. An amazing thing. What a tragic thing to go to a hotel one day, travel 9 hours like I did to Cuba, and then get to a hotel and they say, sorry, you have no reservation. Sorry, you're gonna have to find your own way. Imagine when that happens at the gates of heaven. And there's nothing better in this earth than when you step through a long journey and you get to a hotel and you said, is my name there? I know I made a reservation. And they're like, Mr. Manzanares? Yes. We even designed it just for you. You know, we have your favorite foods. And really? Yes. You're a member of American Express, aren't you? Yes. Oh, wow. Well, come on in, buddy. You know, it's like, wow. Isn't that incredible? In eternity, it's going to be the same thing. Think about it. It's the same thing. Do you know? Do you know? And if you don't know, what are you waiting for? Find out. Get with believers that know the Lord and say, pray with me. I want to know. This life is passing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word, for how blessed we are to have it, that it tells us of these wonderful things and these wonderful places. And I pray, Lord, that no one here today will leave this place without making sure that they've called upon your name for grace and mercy, that they've gotten a birth certificate, Lord, from you, that they have a reservation. And Lord, for anyone here overwhelmed by the difficulties that this world can bring on us, Lord. Such a nice place in some ways, but such a terrible place in others. I pray, Father, you would illuminate the spiritual eyes of their heart, that they would see you. That they would see the glory that's coming their way, and that they would see that the things that we are going through, yes, they're heavy for us on earth, but but they're light in comparison to what's coming. Help us to be strong, Lord. Help us to endure with confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.